Now, may I welcome human beings to the house of God this morning. And it's a joyous thing to see the house of the Lord open again and to see God's people gathered in. It's a joy. We're reminded, actually, that it's a privilege through these difficult weeks and months, to be honest. And may I just welcome those who are joining us online as part of the online church ministry, which is an ongoing aspect of the work of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. You're more than welcome. More than welcome to join us in body and in person as health and other matters permit. Just as we start the adult Bible class this morning, let us draw together in a word of prayer, please. Let us pray. Oh, merciful, kind, gracious God, who art righteous in all thy ways and thy works. Lord, what can we say? But in wrath thou hast remembered mercy. And we give thee thanks and praise that thy house of prayer, this worship house, has been opened again. Lord, that we may be gathered in around thy word and that we may learn something more of thee. Lord, it is our desire that we may be multiplied in grace and peace through the knowledge of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, even this morning. Lord, forgive our many sins. Wash us, we pray thee, in that precious blood. Cleanse our very hearts and thoughts, O God. I pray, O Lord, that thou will give us all a teachable spirit. And give unto me a teacherable spirit. And glorify thine holy name. For Jesus' sake we pray. And calling upon thee in his precious name. O God, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. Amen. Please open your copies of the scriptures to the prophet Isaiah and chapter 6, please. Isaiah, chapter 6. I'll slip into the UK pronunciation every now and again. Forbear. Isaiah chapter 6. And we read together the first 7 verses. Isaiah chapter 6, reading from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With twain, that is 2 of them, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one, that is one seraph, cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Amen. And may God bless his word to our every heart and mind. Here we have a meeting of the prophet Isaiah with the Lord of hosts, with the most holy God. A holy God declared even by the seraphim here. declaring that he is holy and holy and holy. He's thrice holy. He's most holy. You can even understand that this repetition of that Hebrew word is as if they're saying he is the most exceedingly holy. He's majestic in his holiness, is the emphasis even in there. It could also be a mere description. It could also be a description of each person of the Godhead. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, the Spirit is holy. But that's more reading into it and trying to understand the depths of it. But God is most holy. And we see that as he comes to deal with Isaiah, and Isaiah admits that he is undone, he's at an end of himself. He's seen God and he will die is really his thoughts. And he confesses his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips, and even God's people is a people of unclean lips. And yet God not only is holy, but he is just. Because he sends one of the seraphim up to him, taking a coal from the altar. From the altar, and I believe it is from the sacrificial altar, those coals that have had the blood of the sacrifice dripped upon them, and therefore, when that blood is applied, he is declared clean. What does the seraph say? It says, "Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And so we see the holiness of God. We see also the holiness of God in his justice. Which brings us on to this small section that we're still looking at in question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, his power, his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we will take those two words together, holiness and justice, and examine those two qualities of God's own character this morning as he is pleased to help us. Because why do we take those two together? Well, because God's justice comes forth from his holiness. It's defined by his holiness. It's the foundation of God's justice is his holiness. His very justice is holy. In fact, you could say that God's holiness is his central and supreme perfection. Hence why they sing here the seraphim. They don't say love, love, love. They don't say life, life, life. They don't say light, 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 all of which is absolutely true and is a fundamental attribute of God also. It's a bit of a challenge then to say that this is the most complete perfection as if there's competition in God. It's just us, or should say me, with my small little brain trying to understand this. And yet it does seem to be a preeminent aspect of God's character. Because his love is holy. His mercy is holy. His goodness is holy. It's all holy, as he is all holy. Let us briefly examine these two divine attributes together and see firstly God's holiness. God's holiness. The words that are used for holy or holiness in the Old and the New Testament, you have the Hebrew word kadosh, you may have heard. The Hebrew word, and then the Greek word is hagios. That's it. That's as far as we're going into the languages. But they both have that very similar meaning. Meaning separated. Separatedness. Different. Distinct. And as far as God is concerned, we can see this separateness of God in two fundamental ways. I know we looked briefly at this when we were looking at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. But we're looking at this in a slightly different angle. Because God is actually separate. God is different. God is actually separate. Well, where from? Well, Psalm 97 and verse 9 says this. It says, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." So bear with me on this. Because there are two truths that come together in the holiness of God. God is absolutely different. He's absolutely separate from his creation. Absolutely separate. Even the creatures that were created holy, like the angels and Adam and Eve before they fell, are not comparable with God. God is just so different. He's infinitely different. He's infinitely separate from us. But that's not the only thing that the Bible says about the Lord. But that is the truth. He is different. In his whole being, in his ways and works, it's different from us. And the theological term, you're in the adult Bible class, you'll get the odd term thrown in every now and again. The theological term is called transcendence. It's got nothing to do with mystical religions, but the transcendence of God. He is so other. He is so high and exalted. He is so different. There is nothing above God. Yeah, we saw the seraphim, they were flying above the train, above his royal majestic train as Christ in that place appears to Isaiah. But they weren't flying above the Lord. And as you look in Revelation chapter 4, then you see the Lord, you see his glory, you see the glory of that rainbow around him, but there is no creature above him. And that gives an idea of the fact that he is the highest. He is God most high. Revelation 15 and verse 4 says this: Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So yes, there is that transcendence, that separateness, that unbelievable difference with God. And therefore the angels can say that he is holy, holy, holy. He is so other than all of his creatures. I mean, just basically in the fact that he's not creature. He's the creator. Just in that very definition of who he is, he's different. Absolutely different. But we're looking more at this. His being is actually separate. But God is also not only actually separate, but he's morally separate. He's morally separate. Habakkuk and chapter 1 and verse 13. The prophet says this about the Lord. He says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? That goes into other matters, but the point is that God is so holy and so pure, even to look upon evil is almost a contradiction. And yet God sees and knows all things. So God is morally pure. He's morally pure. And an important expression of God's moral goodness is the moral law, is the Ten Commandments, and everything that means and we can understand. It's an expression of God's own moral character. And the demands and the doctrine of this moral law, what does that do? Well, it teaches God's people how they are to be morally separate. Be ye separate, he says. Be ye holy, he says. Be conform to the law. So how are we to be morally separate according to the Ten Commandments? Religiously separate and ethically separate. In other words, to make it more normal language, how we interact with God and how we interact with each other is fundamental. Do we do this in a God-honoring way? Are we doing it in a morally pure way? And then we come back to that quote that I just suggested from 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation, that is, behavior, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So yes, there's the statement that God is morally pure, and we see the expression of God's moral pureness in the moral law. But it goes much further than this. It goes deeper than this. It becomes more personal than this. Because the absolute highest expression of God's moral goodness and purity is to be seen in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him who he is as a person, in his very dealings with man, in his very dealings with us, he is holy and he is pure and he is right. You know, his holiness was so evident that even his opponents on earth could not do this. This is what the Lord says in John 8 and verse 46. He says, Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? And the word convinceth there has the idea of convict. Who convicts me? Who reproves me? Exposes me, as it were, of sin? None. They could not answer him. Even his opponents could not convict him of any sin at all. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have broken that law. We are truly breakers of the moral law. Therefore, by nature, we are immoral. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he has kept that law. He desires to keep that law. He rejoices in the law of God. And he is that embodiment of God's moral law. And as I said, he is pure and he is holy, but also means he's pure and holy in all his other aspects. The pure and holiness of Jesus is patience with me and you. The pureness of his kindness towards us. The pureness of Christ himself. And then we're moving on to his sacrifice and things like that. But God's holiness and the ultimate expression is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see also, as we're looking at these questions and answers, we're coming to now God's justice. And that's not separate from the holiness. God's justice, secondly. Psalm 145 and verse 17 says this about the Lord God. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. You see, the scriptures themselves link those two. God is not to be... I know we separate God into certain subjects so that our little minds can understand and can see the logic there, but it's all joined. God is... Hear, O Israel, thy Lord is one Lord. And so as God is holy, as God's law is holy, so are his dealings with his creatures. How he deals with us, and we intimated something of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if the law is good and holy, and we can go into Romans and examine that. Yes, the law is holy and good in spite of the fact that we break it, but the law is good and holy, which it is. And therefore, a good and holy God must ensure that his creatures keep to that good and holy law. What would that say about God if he just turned a blind eye? What would that say about God's holiness if he permitted sin to flourish? The forbearance of God is another matter. The use of sin and the devil for good ends is a different matter. But the principle is that God must ensure that his creatures keep to the holy law. Not just on the outside like hypocrites, but on the inside, in our very thoughts and our desires and our will, that we would be conformed to that law. And this is not, when I use the word law, please do not think I'm talking about a legalism where we have to do these things and we don't want to. Or we have to do these things because we think we can bribe God in some way. Now, I've often thought that when we become born again, that the Ten Commandments become this, they become the Ten Commandments of love. Each commandment gives me the opportunity to show my God and Savior how much I love him in all those different ways. The Sabbath's not a grind, it's a day of delight. Being careful with my mouth about misusing his precious name and everything that connected with his name is not a terrible bind upon my freedom of speech. It is an act of continual worship. We worship God with our mouths by what we say and by what we don't say. And so we can work through all the Ten Commandments of love. You see, we're redeemed from the curse of the law to live out the law. To rejoice in the moral pureness of God that has been, we've been changed on the inside. And the Lord says, now let's see that expressed on the outside to become more conformed to Jesus. As the Lord has put us in the school of Christ, why? So we'll get our degree of glory to prepare us for heaven. And that's the point. It's not to see, and we do naturally see this because we are naturally lawbreakers and conscience comes into play. But that's not how the Lord looks at his law. As far as believers are concerned, born again believers. And so God wants the inside, not just the outside. He wants it all. pure. He wants it all holy. He wants it all God-honoring. He wants it all like Jesus Christ. But two thoughts on God's justice. See, there's a lot of overlap with the holiness there. Two thoughts on God's justice, briefly. It's firstly, we look at God's penal justice. That is the word penal we get from penalty. It's related to the word punishment. God's punitive justice is maybe a clearer word, expression. That's one side of it. God's righteousness, his righteous ways and works, as we just saw, is revealed in his righteous punishment of evil. His righteous punishment of evil. If God, what sort of weak God, what sort of unholy God, what sort of hypocritical God, as all the false gods in the world are, would allow certain sin to flourish, accept certain sin, deal not with certain sin and deal cruelly with other people's sin. You might recognize a Middle Eastern false god in my description there. But the true living God is just. He's morally pure, and therefore he's morally just and pure. And all will be judged according to their sins. And the punishment that God metes out to humans in this case. Let's just keep it to humans. But the angels will be judged as well. But to all creatures that can think and feel and have a soul on earth, human creatures, they will all be judged according to their works. And there is nobody who will be punished more than they deserve. Nobody will be punished less than they have earned. Genesis 18 and verse 25 declares this. And these are the words of Abraham. And the context is that he is starting to intercede and plead for the five cities of the plain, and especially for Sodom, where his own kin lives. And Abraham says this to the Lord. He says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner." And he goes, explains what that manner is. "To slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So essentially, he's declaring this truth that is true. That God will not condemn the righteous, that is the believer, with the wicked, the unbeliever. But we do see God's penal justice when we consider God's justice. All sin must be punished. But the other side of this is God's gospel justice. God's gospel justice. Because, and this is no different from God's penal justice, this is an expression of God's penal justice. For God to forgive sin, that sin must first be punished. The sin must first be paid for. But for our sin to be punished upon us, well, that means eternal punishment. Now, are the sins so gross? Yes. Is it such an affront before a good and kind and holy God? Yes. That is an important aspect of eternal punishment. But another aspect of eternal punishment is this. The sinner in hell is not born again and continues to sin against God. And so we have that eternal existence of the sinner who is unrepentant, who cannot repent and will not repent, constantly sinning. And therefore God is constantly punishing. That is the bad news. But then the good news of the gospel is that there is payment for sin. There is an absolute and complete and acceptable payment for sin. And this is the fact that there is gospel justice. And it no way contradicts the justice of God. In fact, it uses the justice of God. God is right in all his ways. Even when it comes to forgiving sinners. Even when it comes to the gospel. Even when it comes to Jesus Christ. That Christ came to take upon himself, and we could go into so many details, but we won't. He came to take upon himself all of the believer's sin, to die in our place, to die on our behalf, to be our substitute. All the righteous punishment from God for all our unrighteous deeds and thoughts and the like placed upon him. Paul writes this in Philippians 3 and verse 9. He says, and be found in him. This is his desire to be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, and he's a lawbreaker, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see here, this is the righteousness of God. The gospel justice that we see, God's gospel justice is this righteousness of God. And so God maintains his holy standards. God maintains his holy law. God maintains his holiness by righteously punishing our sin on Christ. On him. That holy Lamb of God. He who, as we looked at in the first point, who is so morally pure, even as the God-man, he is morally pure and holy. How could Jesus Christ even look upon those around him? Haven't we just read? He is purer than to look upon evil. But there we see the mercy, and we see the kindness of God expressed in Jesus Christ. He forbore because he undertook to go to that cross for his people. And once that sin has been paid for, once that sin was paid for, and we believe on that work, and we believe on that payment, we believe on that Savior, we're no longer believing on our self-righteousness, but we're believing on the righteousness of God in Christ. We're no longer trusting in our own goodness, we're trusting in his goodness. We're no longer trusting in our own ideas, but we have faith in him. Then, a righteous and holy, good God can forgive us all our sins. But he has set it all in play. He has set it all in motion. He has declared his standard. He has revealed our lack of keeping that standard. He's declared his judgment over that breaking of his law. But he's also revealed the Savior. And in that Savior has not just come and just said, you know, try to live a little bit better and it'll all be good. He fulfilled the law that we would not keep. And because we would not keep it, we could not keep it. And then he went and died for all the sins that we have committed. This is the justice of God. This is the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul can say this in Romans 3 and verse 26, a chapter that's full, and well, chapter 4 especially, but chapter 3 leads in to us to understand what is this righteousness of God. Romans 3 and verse 26 declares this: to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Again, Paul's language is compact and not always easy, but essentially he's just said what I've been trying to say for the last 5-10 minutes. The gospel is God's righteousness revealed. God's gospel is God's grace revealed. God didn't have to send Jesus. The Lord didn't have to punish his own son. The Lord didn't have to do any of this. That's grace. And that's the gracious revealing of God's mercy and kindness and forbearance. Why? Well, to bring glory to that, the grace of God, to bring glory to his name. But this is it, you see. This is the righteousness that we see in the gospel, that God will remain just and then become the justifier of those that believe in Jesus Christ. This is the true gospel, people. And so God's holiness is an attribute of himself. He is actually separate, and he is morally separate. He is separate. And yet you see how God then brings himself so close by becoming a man in the gospel. Not in man's fables and man's superstitions and man's false religion, but in the person of Jesus Christ, the transcendence of God, the distance of God, the separateness of God, is brought nigh, is brought close. Christ, he overbridges all of those things that stand between us and God. He deals with our sin. He deals with our rebellion. He deals with our nature. He deals with so many things. But he brings God to man and brings man to God. And so God's justice, yes, it's an expression of his own holiness and in his dealings with his creatures. And it should be nothing else. It should always be that. We should see that God is right in all his ways. Doesn't mean we understand all his ways. Not necessarily all his ways are easy for us. But here is the word of faith that says God is righteous in all his ways, though I understand it not. And as Job said, though he kill me, I will trust him. So he is holy in all his dealings with you and me. And the gospel reveals the absolute holiness and the righteousness of God in doing this, giving his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He supplied the Saviour to be the sinner's substitute, that we may be truly, legally, and eternally forgiven. Amen. Let us just pray and give thanks to the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, as we've gathered in and considered these wonderful aspects of God, that thou art pure and holy in all thy ways, in all thy desires, and just in all thy ways. Righteous art thou, Lord, and there is nothing that we can do to separate them, except as a human category of thought, but they are not to be distinguished. O Lord, as we've discovered, as we're working through this catechism answer, and now we've been very clearly confronted with that goodness of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God that's even revealed in the gospel of God. Lord, will thou warm up our hearts today? Will thou enable us, O God, to worship thee and to rejoice, O Lord, that thou hast opened thine house again? Bless thy word to us, O Lord, and we do pray for our own sanctification. We didn't even look at the aspect of it as regarding that work of God the Holy Ghost in us. And yet, Lord, we do pray for an increase of our own sanctification, of my sanctification. For thou hast said that we are to be holy as thou art holy. And Lord, thou knowest that we fail, and yet we come to thee. And we do pray for an increased infilling of thy Spirit. O Lord Jesus, wilt thou give us more of thy grace, more of thy blessing, more of thy power, that we may walk humbly before thee, and we may be a little bit more like thee, Lord, on the inside and the outside, and glorify thy name. Holy, holy, holy art thou, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.